We will examine the teachings both of the first three degrees of Masonry, known as the Blue Lodge, as well as the teachings found in the higher degrees of the York Rite and the Scottish Rite. How did this program come about? Well, some time back, a 32nd degree Mason by the name of Mr. Bill Mankin wrote and challenged us to do a program on the Lodge. We invited Mr. Mankin and Dr. Walter Martin, a Christian scholar, to debate the issues. But many questions were raised during that evening which time did not permit us to answer. We will try to answer those questions and also investigate the teachings of the Lodge in its higher degrees. We wrote to each of the Grand Lodges in all 50 states asking them which books and authors they thought most accurately conveyed the essential meanings of Masonry. In fact, we purchased and read more than 100 books they recommended. Another thing, when I tell you what the Lodge teaches, most of the time I will be quoting from the authoritative Masonic monitorial manuals containing the ritual for the different states. Why? Well, as 32nd degree Mason Mr. Bill Mankin told us in our first debate, the ritual is the final authority for Masons in the Lodge. Please listen.
The authoritative source for Masonry is the ritual. The ritual, what happens in the Lodge, so, what goes on.
All right, so there are some basic things then that are universal to Masonry.
Yes.
And that you would agree with and that all Masons would agree with.
Yes.
Okay, now we have established that there is a basic foundation upon which all Masonry rests. All right?
Mm-hmm. Now, some Masons say that the ritual in their state differs from the ritual in other states. Well, the truth is that the manuals or monitors which contain the ritual may vary a bit in the wording state by state, but the overall meaning is the same for all the states. This can be proved by comparing any two ritual books from different states. When I quote the Masonic ritual, the same basic thought will be taught in every other state almost word for word. Masons all across the country say that Masonry is not a religion. Further, they claim that the Lodge does not present a plan of salvation. That is, it does not teach anything about how a man can go to heaven. Therefore, they claim the Lodge is not a religion and is not in competition with Christianity or any other religion. To show you how adamant Masons are about this, please listen as Mr. Bill Mankin makes the point that Masonry is not to be considered religion.
There are many good things with the Lodge in terms of what Walter just mentioned, the hospitals and so on, the different functions, the charities, and I think that there's no argument on that. We never argue with people that on things that are right, but the discussion comes around. Let me see if I can frame it for you. And that is that it's not a religion.
More than that, it's not a religion. It offers no system of salvation, and I'm going to have to read from this certain point, because this is very, very important and something that you should realize, because we have none of the marks of a religion.
Okay, there
you go. We have no creed, no confession of faith in a doctrinal statement. We have no theology. We have no ritual of worship. We have no symbols that are religious in the sense of symbols found in a church or a synagogue. Our symbols are related to the development of character of the relationship of man to man. They are working tools to be used in the building of life.
Okay.
These working tools have been used from time immemorial to build buildings.
Okay.
And all we are saying is that if you as an individual adopt the principles represented, and we'll get into some of that symbolism later on, that you will be a better person. Not that you're going to go to heaven.
After listening to what Mr. Bill Mankin said, let's examine the evidence to find out whether or not Masonry is teaching men how to go to heaven, and whether or not Masonry should be considered a religion. Now, I know that many of you tonight who are watching this program are Christians, and you're also Masons. Many others of you are from other religious faiths. And I would ask that all of you would consider this question. As a member of the Masonic Lodge, are you willingly or unwillingly participating in another religion, the religion of Freemasonry? Now, in order for you to answer this question, let's begin with a basic definition of religion from Webster's New World Dictionary. Webster defines religion as belief in a divine or superhuman power or powers to be obeyed and worshipped as the creator and ruler of the universe. Second, expression of this belief in conduct and ritual. Now, let me ask you. Does Masonry fit Webster's definition of religion? Does the Masonic Lodge demand its members believe in a divine power who is to be obeyed and worshipped as the creator and ruler of the universe? The answer is yes. Proof of this can be found in the very first degree of Freemasonry. Here is an exact reenactment by former worshipful master Mr. Jack Harris of parts of the first degree of Freemasonry. Listen carefully to the words that are said by every candidate during the initiation ceremonies.
Vouchsafe thine aid, Almighty Father of the universe, to this our present convention, and grant that this candidate for Masonry may dedicate and devote his life to thy service. Endue him with the competency of thy divine wisdom, that by the secrets of our art he may be better enabled to display the beauties of holiness to the honor of thy holy name. Amen. Mr. Smith, in times of imminent peril and danger, in whom do you place your trust?
In God.
Now, after watching that, let me ask you, did the Masonic Lodge require the candidate to swear his belief in a divine or superhuman power? The answer is yes. In fact, in the manual of the Lodge of many states, under the instruction for the Entered Apprentice degree, you can find these words, quote, "The candidate's assent is required to the following declarations." Question: do you seriously declare upon your honor that you believe in a supreme being to whom all men are accountable? Answer: I do. End quote. Well, if this is demanded by the Masonic Lodge, then how can any Mason say they are not teaching religion? Let me ask you, to whom was the prayer addressed? The prayer was addressed to the Almighty Father of the universe. What did the Lodge ask God to do for the candidate? The prayer was addressed to God, requesting that the candidate be allowed to devote his life to God's service. And at the conclusion of the prayer, the worshipful master requested that God would endue the candidate with the competency of divine wisdom, so that by the secrets of our art, that is, the secrets of Masonry, the candidate may be better enabled to display the beauties of God's holiness. Now, wouldn't you say that such a prayer and request fulfills Webster's definition of belief in God in conduct and ritual? Further, in the Entered Apprentice degree, each candidate is given this admonition, quote, "A Mason, before entering upon any great or important undertaking, should invoke the aid of Almighty God," end quote. From this we can see that everything Masons do is to be done with God's help. In another section of the first degree, the ritual instructs each candidate, quote, "You have this night commenced upon the great task, which in your future Masonic life should never be discontinued, that of erecting in your heart a temple for the indwelling of God," end quote. Notice here that Masonry wants each man to erect a spiritual temple in his heart for God. Wouldn't you say that such conduct expresses belief in God? Let's summarize this evidence. Masonry claims it is not a religion, yet it demands every candidate swear his belief in God. Also, during the rituals, a prayer is addressed to God, the Almighty Father of the universe. In that prayer, the worshipful master tells God that the candidate is asking for the opportunity to devote his entire life to God's service. Further, in the first degree, the candidate is instructed that he should never engage in any undertaking in which he cannot invoke the blessing of deity. And finally, he is told that the great task of his life is to erect in his heart a temple for the indwelling of God. Now, how can anyone say this doesn't fulfill Webster's basic definition of religion, which is belief in a divine or superhuman power to be obeyed and worshipped as the creator and ruler of the universe, and then expression of this belief in conduct and ritual? There can be no doubt that the Masonic Lodge is teaching religion. We can only conclude that the ritual instructs men that Masonry's religious belief be expressed during the Masonic ceremonies. Does the Masonic Lodge teach its members a non-biblical plan of salvation? Does the Lodge tell men how they may go to heaven? Now, does the Masonic Lodge teach men how to go to heaven? Is their plan in agreement with what Jesus and the Bible teach? Well, to begin, consider what the Masonic ritual states about God in its description of the all-seeing eye. It says, quote, "The all-seeing eye, whom the sun, moon, and stars obey, discerns the inmost recesses of the human heart and will reward us according to our merits," end quote. Now, what is the reward that Masonry teaches men will get because of their good works, their merits? The Masonic ritual is very clear in explaining what the reward will be. And I will now prove to you from the first three degrees that Masonry teaches men that the reward they will receive for a life of good works is residence in the celestial lodge above, heaven. I want you to listen as former worshipful master Jack Harris reenacts part of the ritual of the first degree. This instruction has to do with the presentation of the white linen apron or the lambskin, which is a very important symbol to Masons. Please listen.
"Mr. Smith, I now present you with this lambskin or white leather apron, which is an emblem of innocence and a badge of a Mason, more ancient than the golden fleece or Roman eagle, more honorable than the star and garter, or any other order that could be conferred upon you at this or any future period by king, prince, or potentate, or any other person except he be a Mason, and which I hope you will wear with pleasure to yourself and honor to the fraternity. The lambskin has always been deemed an emblem of innocence. He, therefore, that wears the lambskin as a badge of a Mason is continually reminded of that purity of life and conduct which is so essentially necessary to his gaining admission into the celestial lodge above, where the supreme architect of the universe presides."
What you just heard taught in the first degree is also taught in the second degree of Masonry. For example, in the fellow craft degree, each Mason is told, quote, "Thus you will wear your apron while laboring among us as a speculative fellow craft to distinguish you from the entered apprentices, ever remembering that you are to wear it as an emblem of that purity of heart and conscience that is necessary to obtain for you the approval of the grand architect of the universe," end quote. The same instruction is repeated again in the initiation of the third degree. And then at the end of life, when a Mason dies, listen to the words that the worshipful master confidently says to his family and friends during the Masonic funeral service.
"Masons believe sincerely that when life on earth comes to a close, the soul is translated from the imperfections of this mortal sphere to that all-perfect, glorious, and celestial lodge above, where God, the grand architect of the universe, presides. When our brother labored with us in Masonic attire, he wore a white apron, which he was taught is an emblem of innocence and a badge of a Mason. By it, he was constantly reminded of that purity of life and that rectitude of conduct so necessary to his gaining admission into that celestial lodge above. He will now wear that apron forever as the emblem of the virtues it represents."
Now I want to ask you, after listening to all of this, what do you think the Masonic Lodge is teaching the reward will be if a Mason lives a pure life and does good deeds? Isn't it obvious that Masonry is teaching God will reward such men with eternal life in the celestial lodge above? And doesn't this sound to you like Freemasonry is teaching a way of salvation? And isn't such teaching religion? If you were to hear these words taught in the lodge, wouldn't you conclude that Freemasonry is saying that you can go to the celestial lodge above if you live a pure and honest life? Obviously you would. And if you're a Christian, when the lodge teaches in all of its degrees, as well as the Masonic funeral service, that by a man's good life and by his good deeds, God will admit him into heaven, isn't that contrary to biblical teaching? Doesn't the Bible clearly state that salvation cannot be earned by anything a man does? Rather, salvation is a gift provided by God through Jesus Christ's death on the cross for our sins? Ephesians 2:8-9 very plainly states,
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast.
But if you are still not persuaded that Masonry is presenting a way of salvation to heaven, you should listen to Masonic authority Henry Wilson Coyle, who has written the following words about Freemasonry's funeral service in his Masonic Encyclopedia. His encyclopedia was recommended by more of the Grand Lodges than any other book. Henry Wilson Coyle says, quote, "Freemasonry has a religious service to commit the body of a deceased brother to the dust whence it came, and to speed the liberated spirit back to the great source of light. Many Freemasons make this flight with no other guarantee of a safe landing than their belief in the religion of Freemasonry," end quote. Notice, he says, religion of Freemasonry. After reading Webster's dictionary definition of religion, and after listening to what the Masonic Lodge teaches, there can be no doubt that Freemasonry is a religion. There can be no doubt that Freemasonry clearly offers religious instruction of how a man may be sure to go to heaven. Listen to what former worshipful master Jack Harris thought he was teaching while he was in the lodge.
As worshipful master of my lodge, I taught that the God that we worship was represented by the all-seeing eye, found in the lecture of the third degree taught to the candidate and found in the Masonic manual. The all-seeing eye lecture tells the candidate that he will gain eternal life by their own merits. The Word of God tells me in Ephesians 2:8-9, it is a free gift of God, apart from works, that I can gain immortal life. How then can you that are Christians and Masons hold on to two opposing teachings? On the one hand, we have Masonry teaching that you can gain immortal life by your own merits. On the other hand, we have the Word of God teaching that it is a free gift of God through the person of Jesus Christ to those who will believe.
I believe that no Christian should ever join such a non-Christian fellowship as the Masonic Lodge, swear his allegiance to such non-biblical teachings, support it with his time and efforts, contribute financially to its welfare and promotion, and claim that this false gospel is what the Bible teaches. If you are a Christian, do you think that Jesus would agree with that conclusion?
And we will examine the question, should a Christian swear oaths promising to uphold the teachings of Masonry?
Is it proper for a Christian to learn the secret signs and handshakes of the Masonic Lodge, all the while promising not to divulge those secrets upon penalty of death? In order to answer these questions, we must examine the evidence. First, in every one of the degrees of the Masonic Lodge, there is a frightening vow that every Masonic candidate must swear to in order to pass that degree. What does each candidate promise? How binding is the vow? Is it a vow that Jesus Christ would want his followers to take? To help you understand what happens in the ritual, please listen as two former worshipful masters, Mr. Jack Harris and Mr. Jim Flanagan, explain to you some of the secret signs known to Masons all over the world. Please listen.
We are now going to explain to you some of the secret signs given by Master Masons all over the world. This is the grand hailing sign, or sign of distress, and is given by raising the hands above the head, letting them fall by three distinct motions. This sign was actually given during World War II when a U-boat captain was about to torpedo an American ship dead in the water. But he had noticed that the captain of the American ship threw his hands up like this, giving the grand hailing sign, letting them fall by three distinct motions. At this time, the U-boat captain called off his attack.
Now, maybe you're asking, what about the horrible penalties and threats of death and mutilation that are found in each of the Masonic oaths? Why are they there? Carl H. Claudy was a Master Mason, a former Grand Master of Masons in the District of Columbia, and a member of all coordinate rites of Masonry. Claudy admits that those who framed the Masonic penalties, quote, intended to inspire terror, end quote, in the candidate. It would appear that the intent to inspire terror has been effectively used by those in the Masonic Lodge ever since. In the early 20th century, an authority on Masonry, Martin L. Wagner, candidly expressed his reservations about the penalties of Masonry when he wrote, quote, that Masons believe that penalties will be mercilessly inflicted upon them should they betray its secrets, we know to be true in many cases. The convictions of those who have exposed the ritualism of the order, that they took their lives into their hands in doing so, is proof. The numerous confessions made to the writer on the part of both Masons and ex-Masons is further proof. End quote. In many of the conversations that I've had with Masons, I have found that they too have fear in their hearts. Right or wrong, they fear breaking the oath they have taken in the lodge. Why is there this fear? A former worshipful master, Jim Flanagan, explains to you the secret signs used in the first 3 degrees of Masonry, and then he's going to tell you about the frightening penalties that every Mason swears he will accept if he ever divulges the secrets. Please listen.
We will now take you into a blue lodge of Freemasonry, and I will demonstrate to you the dewgards and signs that are obligatory in every Masonic lodge. The dewgard is the manner in which the hands are placed upon the square, compass, and Bible while taking the oath or obligation. And the sign is the indication of the acceptance of the penalty of that obligation. I will now explain this to you. In the Ebtred Apprentice degree, the hands were held like this, over the square, compass, and Bible. And then the hand is drawn across the throat, indicating the penalty for revealing this knowledge, which is the throat being cut across from ear to ear. The tongue is also removed. For the Fellowcraft degree, the sign was this, and indicated the tearing open of the breast and the removal of the heart to be given to the birds as a penalty for revealing the secrets. For the Master Mason degree, the hands were placed upon the Bible in this manner, and the hand is drawn across to indicate that the body would be severed in two, and the vitals taken from there and burned to ashes, and the ashes scattered by the winds of heaven.
Now the question is, do Masons really take the oaths and these penalties seriously? Well, we asked former worshipful master, Mr. Jack Harris, about what he and others believed in his lodge. And here is what he said.
Some people may wonder whether Masons take these obligations and oaths seriously. The answer is absolutely yes. They take their oath of obligation upon the Holy Bible, and they swear to Almighty God that they will keep these secrets upon the penalty of death. Such an instance occurred, actually, according to historians, in 1826, when Captain William Morgan was killed by a lodge of Masons for violating the secrets of Freemasonry.
In light of this, we must ask, should a Christian ever swear his allegiance to the vows of the different degrees of Freemasonry? To help you answer this question, please watch this reenactment of a candidate taking the actual obligation of the Master Mason degree. We have shortened it because of time, but these are the words that are said.
I solemnly and sincerely
promise and swear to keep and perform the same without any equivocation
without any equivocation
mental reservation
or secret evasion of mind
in me whatever
Finding myself under the no less penalty
than that of having
my body severed in twain
my bowels taken thence
and with my body burned to ashes
and those ashes scattered
to the four winds of heaven
so that there might remain
name trace
nor remembrance
no more forever
of so vile a wretch
as I would be
should I ever willingly
or knowingly
violate this
my most solemn obligation
as a Master Mason
so help me God
and keep me steadfast
in the due performance
of the same.
Mr. Smith, as an evidence that you took this oath freely and of your own will and accord, please kiss the Bible, the book before you three times. It is the Holy Bible.
I told you that we would touch upon the teachings of some of the higher degrees in the Masonic Lodge. And to understand what is sworn in some of the higher degrees, here is part of the oath that is sworn in the initiation of the 10th degree of the Scottish Rite. Listen as the candidate says his vows.
I do promise and swear upon the Holy Bible to keep exactly in my heart all the secrets that shall be revealed to me. And in failure of this, my obligation, I consent to have my body open perpendicularly and to be exposed for 8 hours in the open air, that the venomous flies may eat of my entrails, my head to be cut off and put on the highest pinnacle of the world. And I will always be ready to inflict the same punishment on those who shall disclose this degree and break this obligation. So may God help and maintain me. Amen.
Now, during the taking of the oath in the 30th degree of the Scottish Rite, listen to what the candidate swears.
I, Tom Smith, of my own free will and accord, do hereby solemnly and sincerely promise and swear to keep faithful the secrets of the sublime degree of Knights Kadosh and strictly to obey the statutes of the order, all of which I promise to do under the penalty of death, so help me God.
Not only does the candidate swear these words, but listen to the instruction that is given to him during the 30th degree.
When your ration has prompted you to enter this awful sanctuary, you were no doubt informed of the danger which threatened you and of the trials which still await you. Swear, therefore, upon your word of honor, never to reveal what you have seen or heard hitherto. Forget not that the slightest indiscretion will cost you your life. Are you still willing to proceed?
Now, to this question, the candidate must swear under oath that he is still willing to proceed. Now let me ask you, how can any Christian say that such oaths truly honor God? How can candidates who are Christians swear in God's name to have these penalties inflicted upon them? It was Albert Mackey who explained in his encyclopedia that the Mason who disobeys his oath is worthy of death, but it is up to God, not men, to inflict the penalty. Mackey writes, quote, "The ritualistic penalties of Freemasonry, supposing such to be, are in the hands not of men, but of God, and are to be inflicted by God and not by men," end quote. Now consider what Mackey has just said. Who thinks that the above Masonic oath, coupled with the teaching that God himself is to literally inflict the penalties stated, will not strike fear into the heart of Masonic candidates? Is this not a form of cultic intimidation, using threats of divine retribution to force compliance to a false religion? Is this the way to promote and advance a worldwide brotherhood? I asked former worshipful master Jim Flanagan how he could swear such oaths to the Masonic Lodge when he was at the same time the pastor of a Christian church. This is what he told me.
No doubt you're wondering, how could a Christian get himself involved in something like this? When I took my entered apprentice degree, I was shocked at the penalty of the obligation, and I inquired about it. I was informed that it was entirely symbolic and had no real application. I have since found out that that is not always the case. As a Christian, we're taught that we are the temples of the Holy Ghost. The penalty of this obligation in the first degree and all subsequent degrees in fact renders our body forth for death and mutilation should we break the degree's secrets. This is not according to the Word of God.
Some of you are probably wondering what vows as Masons we took in the higher degrees. I would now like to show you the vows that I personally took as a Royal Arch Mason. Here are the words I actually said when I took the vows. I furthermore promise and swear that I will assist a companion Royal Arch Mason when I see him engaged in any difficulty and will espouse his cause so far as to extricate him from the same, whether he be right or wrong. according to this ritual I gave you from the Masonic Lodge, they're telling you that if a brother commits murder or treason or steals, which is wrong according to the laws of the land, they are to hide this from the law. Also, the Word of God tells us that we are to rebuke a brother if he does wrong. We are not to hide it. But Freemasonry says it makes no difference what the law of the land says or the Word of God. Hide it from one another. I would like to give you another example to prove that the Masonic Order does take care of their own, whether he be right or wrong. I would like to give you another vow that I actually took as a Royal Arch Mason. I furthermore promise and swear that I will keep all the secrets of a companion Royal Arch Mason. When communicated to me as such, or knowing them to be such, without exceptions. Did you hear what I just said, without exception? If you remember, in the third degree obligation of a Master Mason, he said that he would keep the secrets of a brother Master Mason, murder and treason alone excepted, and these left to his election. In this degree, they said that he could keep everything a secret, and that would include murder and treason. This is strictly forbidden by the laws of our land and by the Word of God. Now I would like to tell you the actual penalty of the obligation I took, which would be inflicted upon me for violation thereof. To all of which I do most solemnly and sincerely promise and swear with a firm and steadfast resolution to keep and perform the same without any equivocation, mental reservation, or secret evasion of mind in me, whatever, binding myself under no less self-penalty than to have my skull smote off and my brains exposed to the scorching rays of the meridian sun. Should I knowingly or willfully violate or transgress any part of this, my solemn oath or obligation of a Royal Arch Mason, so help me God and keep me steadfast in the due performance of the same. Did you hear the penalty of this obligation? If I reveal their secrets, how they can mutilate my body, and then I invoke the name of Almighty God to enforce this obligation, strictly forbidden by the Word of God, how can Christians who are Masons embrace and practice and swear such things as this?
Swearing to uphold Masonic doctrines is sinful, unscriptural, and should not be a part of the Christian's life for the following reasons. Number one, Masonry makes Christians swear by God to doctrines which God has in the Bible pronounced false and sinful. For example, the Lodge teaches the false doctrine of the fatherhood of God, that is, that all men, regardless of what they believe, are automatically sons of God. On the other hand, Jesus teaches that only those who receive Him, who believe in His name, will He give the right to become children of God, John 1:12. Second, Masonry makes Christian men swear to accept the lie that salvation can be gained by man's good works. But the Bible flatly contradicts this when it says,
"Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost."
Third, Masonry makes Christian men swear to accept and promote the lie that Jesus is just one of many equally revered prophets in the world. Each candidate does this when he agrees that all religions can lead a man to God. But Jesus contradicts Masonry when he taught,
"Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me."
Fourth, Masonry makes Christian men swear that the great architect of the universe is equally present in all other religions, even though they call him by a different name and hold different beliefs. But the God of the Bible says this is wrong. He says,
"Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior." there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else.
Fifth, Masonry makes Christians falsely swear to the teaching that true worship can be offered in the lodge to God without the mediatorship of Jesus. But the Bible says,
"For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time."
Sixth, by swearing the Masonic oath and participating in the doctrines of the lodge, Christians are perpetuating a false gospel to other lodge members who look only to Masonry's plan of salvation to get them to heaven. But the Bible clearly states,
"I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed."
Seventh, according to the Bible, the Christian's spirit, mind, and body are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christians are bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they do not have the right to promise the Masonic Lodge that it can mutilate his body if he discloses the Masonic secrets. God's Word instructs every Christian to break and renounce any evil oath that binds him in sin when it states,
"Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them."
In conclusion, what should the Christian Mason do who has already sworn oaths to the Lodge? Is he bound to keep his oaths? Here's what the Bible advises you do.
"Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips, to do evil, or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin."
The Christian is to acknowledge that he is guilty of swearing wrongly and repent of his oath. He is to ask for forgiveness and acknowledge to God that he will obey God's will. The Bible says,
"If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us."
It's the duty of every Christian to break and renounce any evil oath that binds him to disobeying God. Right now, if you are a Christian who has taken the oaths of the Masonic Lodge, confess to God that you have ignorantly taken these vows against him and his teachings, and ask for his forgiveness. Then, notify your lodge in writing that you have decided to leave the lodge. Tell them you believe their teaching and their vows are not biblical. And as a Christian, you can no longer participate. We will address the question, is there any evidence that proves the God of Masonry is not the God of the Bible, but a different God altogether? We all know that the Masonic Lodge makes each candidate swear his belief in God. But which God? Tonight, you will see that, one, Masonry permits the gods of many religions to be worshipped around its altar. And it teaches Masons that men of different faiths are really praying to the same God, the God of Masonry. Second, we're going to see that Masonry defines their God to be a universal spirit who is absolutely unknowable, who cannot be named or approached by man. No human attributes such as love, justice, mercy, anger can ever be assigned to Masonry's God. Third, we're going to see that in spite of this claim, Masonry does teach in its secret Royal Arch degree that the true name of their God is Jabulon, a joining together of two evil heathen deities with the God of the Bible. Now, I believe these three points will conclusively show that Masonry has deliberately rejected the God of the Bible and in his place offers worship to a false God. Now, if this is true, then Masons are actually practicing idolatry and they're committing blasphemy against the one true God. We learned that every Mason in the first degree must swear his belief in God in order to become a Mason. And second, a dedication prayer was said over him in which his life was dedicated to God's service. Tonight, we're going to see that during the ceremonies of the second degree, the degree of fellowcraft, the Mason is given more instruction concerning Masonry's God. He is introduced to the letter G. Listen as former worshipful master Jim Flanagan explains just a part of that instruction.
As worshipful master of the lodge, I was required in the fellowcraft degree to explain the meaning of the letter G. We are told in secret ritual that it stands for God or geometry. This is the same God of the Jew, the Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist, the Sikh, and the Zoroastrian. But is it the God of the Bible?
Then, in the third degree, Masons are given still more instruction about the God of the Lodge. Again, Jim Flanagan will explain.
As worshipful master of my lodge, I presided over the conferral of the Master Mason degree. In that lecture, it was clearly taught that the all-seeing eye was the symbol of the grand architect of the universe who watches every man and rewards him according to his works. The Bible very clearly teaches that we do not gain heaven through our works, but rather through the free grace of Jesus Christ, which is a gift.
In the first three degrees of Masonry, men in the lodge are required to pray to the Almighty Father of the universe, swear their belief in God, and are promised if they live a pure life, Masonry's God will grant them eternal life in the celestial lodge above. Along with this instruction, listen as 32nd degree Mason, Mr. Bill Mankin, adamantly insists that Masons who pray in the lodge, whether they be Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, Jew, Christian, Mormon, or Shinto, they are all praying to the same God, the God of Masonry. Please listen. Why are you praying?
We are praying to the same God, the one God, the all-creating God, the same God that is on the dollar bill, and God we trust.
Right. And the Hindus too, and the Buddhists,
and the same
all Islam, they're all doing that?
You're nitpicking, and that's not
No,
really
what that's, that's very factual. That's the minute. That's the crux of the whole thing. The God of the Bible is not the God of the Hindus. The God of the Bible is not the God of the Buddhists. The God of the Bible is not Allah. The God of the Bible is the Lord, the eternal God who became man in Jesus Christ. You cannot call him by all these different names and say you're talking about the one God. That's biblical nonsense.
But let me ask you now. Do you think that Masons are correct in teaching that no matter what God a man believes in, ultimately all men are praying to the same God? If you're a Christian, do you think the God of the Bible would allow men to pray to him under such names as Baal or Shiva or Allah? No, that would be idolatry. Jesus himself rejected Masonic doctrine when he taught,
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
For Jesus, it was crucial whether or not men worship the one true God who had revealed himself to man. So crucial, in fact, that Jesus stated a man's eternal destiny depended on it. Jesus said, quote,
"And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent."
In Isaiah, Jehovah God says,
"Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear."
But Masonry rejects Jesus' teaching. Respected Masonic authority Carl H. Claudy states, quote, Freemasonry asks no questions as to what God, nor even what kind of God men believe in. Freemasonry cares not. That she does not care is one of her dearest symbols. Men may believe in God, Jehovah, or the Great First Cause, or a cosmic urge, and still be children of one Father, and therefore brethren in the true meaning of the word, end quote. While this may be true for Masons, it is certainly not true for Christians. No Christian believes men who pray to Shiva, Buddha, or Allah are also praying to the God of the Bible. Why? Because Jesus said, quote,
Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
The apostles said the same thing.
Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
This is exactly where the Masonic Lodge disagrees with Jesus' teachings about God. Esteemed Masonic scholar Albert Mackey argues in his encyclopedia, quote, God is equally present with the pious Hindu in the temple, the Jew in the synagogue, the Mohammedan in the mosque, and the Christian in the church, end quote. But think for a moment. Can the gods of Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, animism, and all the other religions of the world be the same? The answer must be no. The reason is, the God of the Bible is infinite, personal, triune, loving and holy. The deity of the Muslims, Allah, is Unitarian, not triune. He is merciful, but he is not necessarily loving or holy. A major deity of the Hindus, Brahman, is impersonal and neither Unitarian nor triune. And on we could go. In brief, Masonry is completely wrong in teaching that all religions ultimately pray to the same God. Actually, Masonry is trying to impose its own unique beliefs about God on everyone else. Henry Wilson Coyle, in his massive Masonic encyclopedia, states, quote, men have to decide whether they want a God like the ancient Hebrew Yahweh, a partisan tribal God with whom they can talk and argue and from whom they can hide if necessary, or a boundless, eternal, universal, undenominational, and international divine spirit, so vastly removed from the speck called man that he cannot be known, named, or approached. End quote. From this, it's obvious. Masonry clearly rejects the God of the Bible as an inferior tribal deity and puts in his place the unknowable, unapproachable, universal God of Masonry. But Christianity says Masonry is wrong. The God of the Bible has given man direct information about himself through the prophets, which was written down in Scripture. What's more, Christians believe that when Jesus Christ came to earth, he not only claimed to be God, but proved he was God in human flesh by his resurrection from the dead. Because Jesus is himself God, when he speaks truthfully about the attributes and character of God. And here is where Christians who are Masons must decide. Are they going to accept the teachings of the Masonic Lodge, and in doing so deny their own Lord and his word? Or are they going to stay true to the revelation that Jesus Christ has given to us of who God is, and deny the lodge? There's a third body of evidence that proves Masonry's God is a completely different God than the God of the Bible. This evidence can be found in the secret ceremony of the Royal Arch Degree, where Masonry discloses the secret name of their God. Please listen.
We have already looked at the Blue Lodge degrees, the Entered Apprentice, the Fellow Craft, and the Master Mason. After that, a Mason has his choice in going in either one or both of two additional directions, the York Rite or the Scottish Rite. Tonight we're going to look at the York Rite. The next body above the Blue Lodge is the Chapter of the Holy Royal Arch, sometimes called the Red Lodge. That consists of four degrees, the Mark Master, the Past Master, the Most Excellent Master, and the Holy Royal Arch. We will go to the highest of those degrees, the Holy Royal Arch, and we will see that the symbolism in this body, as well as the Blue Lodge, is indeed quite religious even more so than the Blue Lodge. I will now demonstrate to you an actual part of the ritual. This is part of the opening and closing of every chapter meeting. I want you to look at it closely and judge for yourselves as to whether you feel there's any religious symbolism or religious practice contained in it. I also want you to pay very close attention to the name of God and see if it agrees with the Bible. Companion Captain of the Host.
Most excellent High Priest.
Are you a Royal Archmason?
I am that I am.
What you have just seen is an actual part of the ritual of the Royal Arch degree. The High Priest sitting in the East has called over to the Captain of the Host and he asks him a question. Are you a Royal Archmason? The answer is, I am that I am. If you look back in your Bibles, you'll see that this refers to the time when Moses was approached by God. And God identified himself as, I am that I am. And Moses asked him a question, whom shall I tell the people hath sent me? And God said, tell them I am hath sent thee. Jesus also referred to himself as I am. For any man, Mason or otherwise, to call himself I am is in fact a proclamation of deity and sin.
All right, next, we're going to watch that part of the Royal Arch degree where the Masonic Lodge reveals God's secret name. Please listen.
Companion Captain of the Host.
Most excellent High Priest.
You will cause the companions to form in groups of three for the purpose of raising the Royal Arch.
Companions, it is the order of the Most Excellent High Priest that you form in groups of three for the purpose of raising a royal arch.
As we three did agree in peace, love, and unity, the sacred word to search. As we three did agree in peace, love, and unity, the sacred word to keep. So we three do agree in peace, love, and unity to raise the royal arch.
Yah,
bell, on.
Yah,
bell,
on.
Yah,
bell,
on.
Jehovah.
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 We have just seen a portion of the ritual of the Royal Arch degree that deals with the raising of the Royal Arch. We will further explain to you that Freemasonry is a religion, that it has its own religious content, and that its teachings are contrary to Christianity. We will look again at the raising of the Royal Arch, and I will explain it to you. Gentlemen, would you please raise the Royal Arch so that I can explain its meaning? As you can see, they have raised their arms up over their heads. This permits them to share the three portions of the first part of the word to each other. Would you please give the first syllable?
Yah.
The first syllable is Yah, which refers to Yahweh or Jehovah. It is the name of the God of the Bible. Would you please give the second syllable?
El.
The second one is Bel or Baal. That is the god of the pagan tribes around Israel. Would you please give the third word?
On.
On, as known amongst the Egyptians, was the name of their sacred deity. It has become Om and is known amongst the Hindus today. Gentlemen, would you continue to the completion of the word? They are now on their knees for the final recitation of the grand omnific word. Would you please give the first syllable?
Ja.
The first syllable is Ja. Would you please give the second?
O.
The second one is Ho. And would you please give the third?
Va.
Jehovah, the name of the God of the Bible. Yet Royal Arch Masons swear never to share this word unless there are three of them together and they are under a holy royal arch. But nowhere in the Bible do we find any command not to freely use this name. The Masonic Lodge teaches that the grand omnific word was lost with the death of Hiram Abiff. Yet there is nothing in Scripture to indicate that the word Jehovah was lost to its people. Not only that, but do you realize what has occurred here? The Masonic Lodge has taken the sacred name of God and mingled it with the names of pagan deities. Baal, the god of the Canaanitish people, which the Bible strictly forbids to be worshipped, and also Om, or Osiris of the Egyptians, who is known today as Om amongst the Hindus. To mingle the name of our God with the names of pagan deities is completely forbidden by the Bible. It is a blasphemy, and it must be understood as such. Let me read to you from the Bible in the book of 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, the 21st verse.
And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word.
If you want to read on, you can finish that story for yourself. For God proved himself to be the only omnipotent God. In summary, how can a Christian be part of a ceremony where a man, not even a Christian man, takes upon himself the reference to God, I am that I am? And how can we be part of a system whereby the sacred name of God is mingled with the names of false gods?
In conclusion, there can be absolutely no doubt that Masonry's God is not the God of the Bible. Why? Because Masonry, number one, has deliberately rejected Jehovah God by name in its writings. And number two, Masonry allows the gods of Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Mormonism, Shintoism, etc. to be worshipped around its altar, believing these gods are only a dim reflection of the one true Masonic God. And number three, Masonry defines its God, the great architect of the universe, as a vague, absolutely unknowable and inoffensive Unitarian deity whom it teaches men in the lodge to worship. And four, Masonry calls its God by the secret name of Jabulon, a joining together of two evil heathen deities with the God of the Bible. In doing these four things, Masonry has clearly rejected the God revealed in the Bible and exchanged him for a false god. That's why Masonry is practicing idolatry and blaspheming God in the lodge. Now, if you're a Christian Mason, how can you justify remaining in the lodge? Do you truly love God, or is your profession of faith shallow or mere hypocrisy? If you truly love God, you should immediately renounce Masonry, for it has led you into idolatry and sin. If you are a Christian Mason or a Christian pastor who presently supports Masonry, you must choose to whom you will give your allegiance, either to the God of the Bible or to the God of Masonry. It's impossible for you to do both. Jesus said,
No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon.